I would like to pray with you first. Lord, we want to thank you so much that you allow us to do so many unique things at unique times. You always have. And you've shown us favor as a congregation. We want to pray this morning that you will speak through 1 Peter as we look at these verses and compare them to our lives and to the world around us, how we can mature as a spiritual man or a spiritual woman and grow in our knowledge of you. I'd like to thank you for these young men over here in the back row that gave their heart to you last Sunday that have come back again this week. May you bless them. Remind me, if somebody would have grabbed me at their age, a lot of hurt could have been stopped in the world. And I pray for those young men, you'd raise them all up to be preachers of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for our country, and we pray for it. We're in dire straits, and a lot of the quote-unquote leadership is giving up hope. And we would like to just thank you for what you've given us, and if we can be used to restore and strengthen and lift your name above all names in our country once again, just call upon us, Lord. We pray for the people in northern Iraq that this morning as they get up and in these tents and everything they own has been stolen from them, and their homes and their families, and their friends have been murdered. And be with them, as so many of you gave hope to, that you care about the daily issues in everybody's life. And I guess one prayer but wouldn't do much, but maybe a few thousand prayers for all the young children and young women that were kidnapped, and that you would be merciful to them, and that you would bring rescuers to eject them from some of these hell holes that they're being held in. And we pray for those that have been rescued, that you would again give them hope today, that they will be normal and their thoughts will return to good things. And we ask now that what St. Peter had to write down was important. And we pray that it'll help us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We are in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. 1 Peter, 4th chapter, and we're at verse 7, moving towards the end today. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be strong. And be sober, or serious is another word some of your translations have. Be watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak after the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom alone belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, to test you, as though some strange thing has just happened to you. Instead, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. In northern Iraq, it's an area. It's an autonomous area called Kurdistan. They have their own government. They're part of Iraq. They are looking to have their own free state. The Kurdish people, when England was dividing up the Middle East, the Kurdish people were very strong people, and there was a great number of them. So to dilute them, they were divided by the United Nations or whoever does those things into four groups, and 25% of the Kurds went to Iran, 25% to Syria, 25% to Iraq, to Turkey, I think was the other 25%. So in northern Iraq is this area called Kurdistan, And I had the privilege of meeting the governor of Erbil and meeting the governor of Duhok, the two largest cities in the north that the Kurds control. We were able to meet with members of the parliament. We met with about 11 parliament members at different points and the head of the parliament. Everywhere we went, from the Office of Internal Affairs in the ministry, the Interior Ministry, to the head of the police department, to the head of the Peshmerga army, the leaders of the army, everybody was shocked, literally shocked, that Americans had come to say they want to help. Shocked. I was a guest of Victor and Eileen Marx. I was in Mexico, as you know, a few weeks ago, and flew to Houston, Texas to speak at Calvary Houston and be there for the pastor's wedding. And we're getting on the elevator, and we saw Eileen and Victor, who are invited. They'd just come from Burma to Houston, and they looked exhausted, to say the least. And the next day, Sandy said, why don't you call Victor and see if they want to have lunch? Okay, we'll do that, just on a whim. And we went to lunch. The following Friday, we were together in Iraq, less than a week. It was an amazing, amazing trip. We had wonderful security with ex-Delta Force Navy SEALs, Green Berets, that looked after us and moved us around the country. We were completely safe. We are not being told what's really going on over there. We think it's a bunch of backwards hicks that are driving around in old camels and they don't have much going for themselves. It's quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. When I would speak in different places, it was amazing the number of people come up to me and say, my family is in El Cajon. My family lives in San Diego, where you're from. We just say hello to them. We have the second largest group of Iraqis outside of the United States, outside of Iraq, here in San Diego. Dearborn, Michigan being number one. I had two governors, 11 or 12 parliament leaders, the human rights director, the director of mental health, all the agencies that we wanted to reach out and offer help to. And listen carefully, because if you miss this, you're missing the point of what's going on in the world right now. When you sit there in a room with people of this stature and you listen to their hearts and you see how exhausted they are, I've never traveled in all 50-some countries I've been into and met a people like the Kurds. And I know that Iraqis hated them under Saddam Hussein. Some of you might remember in your history books in the 80s, late 70s, he used chemical warfare against the Kurds. They were getting too powerful for him. And so he always choked them out every chance he got. These people are so hospitable. They're the only ones standing up for freedom. The only ones. And I heard this over and over, and they say, why doesn't America help us? You see, all the army, the Peshmerga, that is defending the north, they say, and all the people say, we're not fighting just for our own selves. We're fighting for the world right now. Because this is so evil of what is going on. There were 1.8 million Christians in Iraq just a couple of years back. There are now 300,000. We're talking about genocide, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about a systematic wiping out of the Christians in Iraq and in Syria. And they wonder, why don't we see what's going on? It was embarrassing to be an American and to listen to how they believe we are. But it was an honor to stop them and interrupt them and say, well, that may be true of members of our government, but the American people are not like that. You don't know the American people. You know Hollywood and Washington, D.C., and that is neither one representative of the people. So please, we're here in the name of the Lord, but we want you to know we are Americans, but we're here out of God's love. There were tears in several meetings, very powerful people, that somebody cared enough to come and say, what can we do to help you? There were 1.8 million in Iraq, and now there's 300,000. Where did they all go? That's the question. That many has been killed so quickly. I met some people. I'll show a couple photos if I could here. I don't know what you have there, but maybe you can bring them up, please. This is a town, the next town to Turkey, and we saw Mount Ararat in the mountains of Ararat was snow-capped. It was beautiful. There are two churches in this town of about a million people. This is the worship leader. This man right here was so upset about what was happening that when all the Christians started coming into the camps by his town, he wanted to do something. He has adopted 10,000 refugees himself. That one man right there. Didn't have the money for it, but God brings him everything those 10,000 need. A man of faith. There's the soundboard. I want you to see that, Brett, right over there. See that? Two guys sitting there at that dinner table. This lady is from Nineveh. Most of you know that Mosul, that ISIS took over, is the area of Nineveh where Jonah the prophet went. One of the things that we have found out is that wherever ISIS goes and there's anything to do with the Bible, and that is the Bible area, Babylon, Nineveh, all of those places, the Old Testament, right there in Iraq and Syria, they destroy them. They've gone into the museums and destroyed things that have been sitting around for several thousand years as mementos of the reminder of the Bible being real. So they're trying to erase anything, priceless things. They're just destroying like crazy. This lady lived in Nineveh. She had to walk, I forget how many miles from Mosul to get to the mountain that you heard about in the news, that they were all trapped without any food or water, all these Christians. And the Yazidis, a group of people that believe in God, they believe in Jesus. They worship differently than the Catholic Church. But they are a sect unto themselves. And she had nothing. She told us that ISIS came and took her home and everything she had. And four times somebody came to her house and said, we're going to chop your head off. You accept Allah and Islam, or we're going to chop your head off. And she looked up and started crying and says, I never denied Jesus. I never denied Jesus. It's four times. Never denied Jesus any one of those times. I'll never deny Jesus. I know so many phonies in San Diego that claim to be Christians that they don't have to worry about denying Jesus. They've denied him when they said they were a Christian. They're living their own lives. They're not sacrificial lives. This dear lady, you can see the agony on her face. That's all she has is that little mat somebody gave her. She's in a place that somebody gave a family, about two or three, four families in this two-bedroom house. No furniture, just mats and some pillows and blankets. This little girl was standing outside of this area that the Catholic Church has that facility right there to our right, and then several apartments that are built just for these Christian refugees. This little girl was there, and we had a lot of stuffed animals, and she had nothing. You got to realize they have nothing. They don't have any money. They don't have cars. They don't have savings accounts. When ISIS went into Mosul, they robbed every bank, and they got $425 million. 400, a bunch of thugs have $425 million. While in Baghdad, who pays the Kurdish government and the Kurdish army every month, their paychecks come, and they keep the country up there going. They have not received any pay since before Christmas. You imagine going 3 months without any income. And we realize, well, somebody's choking them off, that the army will fall apart and not be able to defend all these people. And ISIS will come in and just kill them all. Thousands of them, they're trapped in these camps. And nobody's speaking up for them. And our country's doing nothing to stop that. They're just choking them out. I met so many government officials that were so sweet and so nice, from the top to the middle management, and they said, we're doing this for our country. We are not doing it for the paycheck. And if we are choked out, then we are all gone. Please tell your people to pray for us and help in any way they can. So this little girl is my poster child girl. I call her the little lamb. She was very shy, and her parents and family were standing about two doors down. And so I gave her this little lamb. That's my son David in a hotel up in De Hook where the camps are. And he's making a documentary on these people and what's happening up there. These are women. We were in a tent. Oh, there's thousands of tents. But this is all they have. When it was time for us to leave, we'd spent quite a bit of time with the translators. And with that group of women, I mentioned the word shame, that you may feel shamed. And then they all started talking about the shame. They all felt shame. They didn't feel like human beings. They felt that they were nothing but to be used and thrown away. These women escaped on their own, that you just looked at. So I said, I adopted two of them, two teenagers. And I said, I'm now my grandkids call me Bapa. I'm your Bapa. And it was very sweet how that came about. We had about a dozen several miles away. And one of you couples gave me $300 in my PayPal account, and somebody else gave me $1,000. And if you're in this service or second service, ladies, you stopped me in the parking lot and gave me $220s or $320s. And just as I was getting in my car, and I used that money to give to these people. They had no money, zip, nothing. Not 50 cents, not a bank account, nothing. They've lived their whole lives, and the devil came and stole everything from them. So two of these teenage girls were in this group. There was a 24-year-old woman. She had a little boy about 2 years old and a woman about 20. And when people weren't looking, I'd just go over and I'd slip some money in their hands and they'd be shocked. No, I can't. Please take it from God. And so at this one particular moment, these two teenagers, I gave them some money and I walked away. And our translator is a lawyer from San Diego who's an Egyptian. And she came to me and said, Mike, those two girls there, they heard your story, your testimony. They identify, they think that you would be able to help them. They want to talk to you and tell you everything that happened to them. I said, really? So we became friends. And to watch them, watch trust, the word trust, just unfold in their eyes, that they knew that they could trust me. And for them to start telling us how they stole these girls. And some things were so horrible that the translator would go, whoa! And I said, you don't need to repeat it. That's okay, we're just letting them get it out of their hearts. So we had spent hours with this one group. And we said, it's time for us to move on now. And I'd like to ask, is it possible? Would you mind if we joined hands and said a prayer? And out of about 8 or 9 women that they're there, the youngest was 14 to 22, maybe. One that was very strong, had a little baby. She was misused also, but she said, ISIS told us to accept their God or they'd chop our heads off. They beat us. They did every inhumane thing you could think of to us. And we kept saying, no. You come 10,000 miles to our country. You don't speak our language. You're not asking for anything. And we know that you're different. It's inside of you. And we want what you have. I said, well, that's pretty simple. That's good. So I told him how to pray. We joined hands and we prayed. I'm sure there's people that would not like to hear that. But the Lord brought some lambs into his kingdom this past week, which was a joy to see. We had to move quite a bit, and we wanted to keep a low profile, but the director of human rights, he had a press conference, and Victor spoke, and other people spoke. We had a psychologist with us, and special crisis counseling couple, and for some reason, when I spoke, they put that in the newspaper with my picture, saying Americans come from, and you know, name and everything. There goes the cover right there. Not any low profile anymore. These are just to show you they're black sheep in every family. That's the hills of northern Iraq. This is a city which I was shocked how pretty it was. Duhok building is going on crazy in Iraq. I mean, crazy. Huge skyscrapers and lots of development. But when ISIS came in, they stopped everything throughout the country. They didn't want to put any more money in. But this is one of the towns. This is Duhok, which is a battle place. We were about 30 minutes away, 30 miles from ISIS. And this army that has no pay, old weapons, is defending all these people. You can see God's hand so obviously helping the down and outers. It's just an amazing thing to see. So there you have it, some real pictures there. I'd like to point out what Peter says here, that the end of all things is at hand. Now, in the original language, we changed it to be, but the end of all things is at hand. But to those people, it was really emphatic. Of all things, everything that he's talked about in the previous four chapters, of all things, the end is near. So he tells us to do something. Knowing that the end is near, he asks the reader to change their lifestyle. But the end of all things is at hand. So therefore, this is what you should do. You should be sober. Serious is another translation. And watchful in your prayers. Now this word for serious, or in some of your translations, the word sober, truly is sobriety of mind. Be sober. Have a sobriety of mind without drunkenness, without losing your mind to some chemical or to some drug. Because the end is near, we should all be awake and aware of everything going on around us, Peter is saying. We should not be living just myopic views of a world as big as we can see through our two eyes. He said, be sober, be serious. Since the end is near, what is it that we can do with our lives to glorify God? Because if the end is near, we're going to be with him instantly. It says in Thessalonians that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first, but those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, always to be together with him. When you're standing in that part of the world and you realize 1.5 million Christians are missing from a country, and you see what the game plan is for the Bible, and you see all these countries that are listed in the Bible coming not just against the Jews, because the Jews have pretty much left, to say the least, but for them to call it Iraq and Syria, Islamic Levant, they have to get rid of all the Christians. Nobody has told us that. Nobody told us that our brothers and sisters were being targeted and assassinated and executed and hung and purposely because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in a meeting with parliament members that represented the minority of the Christians, and there was tension in the room. And I just interrupted and I asked the Secretary General, sir, we're in this room for one reason. That all of us in this room believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he was crucified on the cross for our sins and he is buried in a grave and God raised him from the dead. And we all are in this room because we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he said, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, we'd be saved. You know, when the Word of God came out, that whole meeting had just changed. Completely changed. Well, I'm not a religious man, but I believe in Jesus Christ, one said. Well, you know, James said it a little differently. He said, you believe in God? Well, the demons believe in God, but they fear and tremble. There are a lot of people that say they believe in God, but they don't fear him, nor do they respect him or tremble at his presence. You don't want to be one of those people. You want to be one that is in awe that he loves you and that he's forgiven you and given you a chance to be a spiritual woman or a spiritual man. Until the day you stop breathing, you want to commit yourself totally to him. Because once you leave this body, you don't get to come back and do it over again. You will be in his presence or out of his presence. So in closing out his letter, he says, this is the most important thing of all things. The end is drawing very close. It is near the end. And so what do? We become sobriety of mind. We become sober people. We're not getting high. We're not getting drunk. We're not getting addicted. And we're watching in our prayers. Watching in your prayers. Think of that for a moment. Have you ever watched in your prayers? When your eyes are closed, usually you pray, but sometimes you can be driving and praying. You keep your eyes open. But as you're praying and the Spirit is causing you to pray, you can watch what's going on in your prayers. What is the pattern? What is your heart talking about? You know, there was a movie that made so many Academy Awards. I saw it in London the first week it was released, and I said to a person next to me from London, a business person, I said, listen, you probably know these people that make this film, and if this doesn't get released in America, would you find out if we could get it? It's called Chariots of Fire. It's a great movie. It just went around the world, and it shared the true story of Eric Little, one of the best athletes ever in the Olympics. And he ran for the glory of God. And he wouldn't run on Sunday because he believed Sunday was the Sabbath, and he took the Sabbath off. He could have won a gold medal. And the American runner, I believe his name was Jackson Schultz, the 100-yard dash man, or 110 meters, he came to him, and he knew that he couldn't outrun Eric Little. And he got the gold medal because Eric stayed away from working on the Sabbath. So on the next day, when they were getting into the blocks, ready to get down into the dirt and get ready to sprint, Jackson Schultz walked up to him and gave him a piece of paper, smiled. You might remember that scene. He opened the note and it said, 1 Samuel, da da da. He who honors my word, I shall honor. And of course, Eric got the gold medal and whatever that was. He promised God that he'd be a missionary to China, when there were no missionaries basically to China, only a handful. And he had to finish one last athletic effort in Japan. And he ran the fastest he ever ran, came around past the guy in charge, the emperor. He did not stop and get his medal or his wreath on his head. He ran right out of the stadium, right down to the docks at the pier, and ran right up the walkway to the ship, and they pulled the walkway and the ship headed for China, and he never looked back. He gave himself totally to China for the glory of God. Now maybe you're holding on to something and you're really good at it. But is it your God more so than God who gave you the talent to be able to get to where you are? Because all things come from our Father above, in who there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He doesn't cast a shadow. He is light. He dwells in a light that's unapproachable by men, the Bible says. And God would ask us, since above all things, when you know the end is near, then have your mind so clear of sobriety, just a crystal clear thinking process going on, that you are going to be able to hear his voice and do what he would ask of you. And what does he say here? Your prayers. The end of all things, so be watching in your prayers. Love your neighbors. Love all of your friends with a fervent love, not just phony love, because love will cover a multitude of sins. There's a key to living right there. Love. Love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, you and I aren't to glorify ourselves. We're to be stewards, and a steward is one that is a servant. And that servant looks after, for instance, Bill Gates from Microsoft. He has a security team all to himself, that they're ahead of him and they're with him and they're behind him and they're at the next hotel and they've already months been out ahead of him, or the President of the United States. But yet his wife, Melinda, has a whole different security team, and that team just watches her and any of the family members that come to stay at the house. Now they have a house here in San Diego, they have houses up in the Seattle area, they have them all around the world. But the stewards are the ones that are looking after the house. Some are looking after the silverware and cleaning and washing and doing windows and vacuuming. And others are over the cars and are stewards and they keep those cars running perfectly. And others are the managers of the wealth and the asset. So the family can just go on and be normal because they've got all these stewards that they trust. So you have been given something. But here's what happens in our country. Greed is very, very big in our country. And we know there's an ostentatious way of greed with lots of bling and waste. But greed shows up even in the quietest church mouse people. Just if you can get one more, like they asked Howard Hughes before he died, the richest man in the world at that time, how much money is enough money? And without missing a beat, Howard Hughes said, just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. Is there something that you're chasing like that? Just and you're missing life, which is in him. And he opens up your eyes and you can look and you can see and you can watch and you can hear and you can pray, talk with him, and he can change things. You have a lot of power. God's given you abilities. Each of us have. But are we a steward of those gifts or are we wasting our gifts? You have a gift of ministration, but is it being wasted on foolishness? You've been gifted with money, but is it showing up in the casinos? There's so many things that we could do when we look at people like you just saw, little boys and girls that I held and spoke with that watched their mommy and daddy be murdered right in front of them. They watched it. One man in that tent scene, the patriarch of that family, he was angry when we showed up. He didn't know that I was going to come and talk to these women. And then after he understood that we're there in the name of the Lord, he calmed down and he told his story. She's my daughter. That's my granddaughter on our lap. These are all friends of our family that were kidnapped. Mike, I have 77 members of my family that are missing with ISIS. This is all that's left of my family. My daughter and my granddaughter. 77 members that he was the patriarch for. Gone today. I heard that so many times, like that elderly woman that denied 4 times the ISIS people coming to her house. I didn't deny Jesus. But she lost everyone and everything. The devil likes to scare and frighten. But you know something? The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He doesn't expect people to come with goodwill and no ill will intention to come and just love people in these war zones. But the people, when they see and find out it's not for anything, it's just that your God spoke to you. I heard it about on Saturday, and the following Friday, I was there. You know what I was told when I was praying? What am I supposed to do? I heard very sincerely, more than 2 or 3 times, I want you to be a witness for me. And when the great white throne judgment comes, you will be a witness that these evil people did this to these people that you will meet. God's watching very closely what's going on over there. I pity the fools that call themselves politicians that are just saying it's okay for people to be wiped off the map. It's not okay. Because God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man after our likeness. One of the signs of the return of Jesus Christ is a loss of natural affection. When people lose sight that humanity is what it's all about, they don't deserve to live anymore. Because it's not about what we believe. It's about the Lord. And he takes with what he has taught us to transplant into somebody else, to love them and be a witness that he can go anywhere, anytime, and he can bless. I saw the Lord show up in that tent. I was amazed. I saw him sitting with the parliament members. I was amazed. I saw it with directors of different cabinet seats and stuff throughout the government buildings. I was amazed. They didn't have a clue of who we were or what we were doing. But one would call the next, and all of a sudden, we got the lay of the land, and we got police escorts, and we got whatever we needed to just go help the people. And so one of the governors, I said, so when I go back, are you saying if the church, the Christians around the world could come and just help these 40,000 over here in this camp and help this camp and take it off your backs because you don't have any money to run your government or support your military, that you would be able to go forward? And they said yes. Now, I sat there in many meetings just in awe that the Lord was showing a concern for people 10,000 miles away. It's just a news clip. And I'm sitting with them. And he's watching them. And he's wanting to help them. And I know so many people that could do so much so quickly, but they won't. Those of you that gave me that little bit of money, when I handed somebody, just the joy and the awesomeness. I gave a $100 bill to that man who 77 of his family members are missing. He has no money. But they can go buy some bread down, some milk. They can do some things. It came right out of this building right here. Went over there and blessed. To give a mom $35, $40, who has nothing, she can now get a set of diapers or two and some baby formula. See, America, we've had it good for a long, long time, but we forgot to be thankful. And we forgot to be grateful. We've been self-indulgent, sexually consumed, greedy, without people seeing that we're greedy. And we forgot about everybody else. And it was when we cared about the rest of the world that God blessed America. And there's no need for America. We aren't the givers we used to be. 2,000 ministers a month now leave the ministry in America. That's a lot. Churches being foreclosed on, giving down everywhere. I pity the people that didn't start cutting 7 or 8 years ago in these big ministries. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is the only God. There was no God formed before him, he says, nor will there be after him. I am that I am, saith the Lord. My hand spans the universe. I put the stars out into the heaven, clothed in blackness. I call them by name, and I've numbered each and every one of them. Is anything too hard for me, saith the Lord? No, not really. But we call upon God when we're in trouble. We don't sing to him when we're driving down the freeway anymore. We don't talk to him continually. Only when we need something or we're in trouble. A revival has to come to our country or we're dead. There are plans to disrupt us. In less than 24 months, I give us. Unless the church wakes up and repents of her sins, our country is gone. Because the only thing holding those people together over there is their faith in God. That's the only thing. And God has sent his angels to protect them. An Army Ranger, retired, came to offer services to the Army there. His son is 9 years old. We call him Jungle Boy. They live in the jungles of Burma. This boy is growing up in the jungles. Man, I bet he could take any one of us adults out. This guy's sharp. His dad's sharp. And he said, I have to go up there to Sanjir, the mountain where all the women escaped to. And ISIS started coming up and was going to kill them all. And the Peshmerga, the Kurdish army, with old worn-out weapons and mixed uniforms, came and defended them. What's going on over there, they said, is we're not just fighting for our own selves. We're fighting for the world. Evilness, never seen before on the face of the earth, has come. And the church better wake up, because their plan is to do the same thing here. And they think they'll do it. No, above all, the end times are here, so watch in prayer. Be serious and sober-minded. And love people with all of your hearts, with a fervent heart. Over to verse 6 before we leave. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now that verse is a basic Christian verse that somebody should have helped you memorize your first month as a Christian. Read that out loud together with me. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That word for care is our word anxiety. Take all your worries and all of your anxieties that you have right now. No job, insurance is due, check bounced, whatever, family's falling apart. Those are anxieties and worries that you have never been called to carry. That's why you give them to him, because he cares for you. So all of us, take whatever we're worrying about right now and say, oh God, take this. Worry's a sin. It means we don't trust him. And we get so full of anxiety at times and worry about things that we forget to even pray and say, God, help me with this. We think we're going to work it out. And we're not. I'd like us to bow our hearts right now and just take a few moments, just privately, just think about some things that you're worried about right now. Look at whatever they are, 3 or 4 things maybe, 5, 6. You're worried about this, you're worried about that, you're anxious about this. Just look at them right now. Be watchful in your prayer right now and look at those things. And just say, God, would you please take these from me? Please. I'm sorry I've got to this place that these are bothering me. I cannot handle them. I confess to you, Lord, that this worry gets more of my attention than you do. I want to cast my cares upon you, as this scripture says, because you care for me. So give it to him right now. Just let it go. Just let it go and don't take it back. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So be a sober-minded person. Be vigilant, because your adversary, and that's who the devil is, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the entire world. It's not just you that suffers. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. That's what he wants to do. When you come through these worries, he's going to perfect you and establish you and strengthen you. And he's going to settle your heart. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now, this is written by a man named Silvanus. Not the guy that made Sylvania televisions and light bulbs. Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now she, who is in Babylon, we are just a few miles from Babylon, it exists today, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Babylon. Greet one another with a kiss of love and peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I find it very interesting, having just been in this area. Babylon is being rebuilt. I was surprised and shocked at the airport that we landed at in Erbil. I was surprised from the hotel restaurant to look over the city and see all these high-rises going up and neighborhoods just coming up out of nowhere with brand new businesses. very modern businesses like we would see down in the Gaslamp area or something. I couldn't believe that. And when we drove north and went through all the checkpoints, and I was looking at how beautiful the countryside was, all green. There were factories and dairies, and I always thought it was just a bombed out country. And then when we got to the second city, I didn't see much. It was nighttime until the next day. I said, this place is really modern. We don't know that. And then I went to the border of Turkey, and that town that we went to meet with one of two churches, that town was as fresh and as modern as San Diego, in a sense. We're not being told this. We're being given a false picture. And all through the end of the book of Revelation, it talks about Babylon, and everybody has looked at America being Babylon that is destroyed in 1 hour. But they are rebuilding Babylon, the center of world history. And they want it to be a money market. And when I heard that, I thought, oh my goodness, I got to look at Revelation all over again. It's right before our eyes. It's before our eyes. Our borders are not safe for a reason. We know that Al-Qaeda is in Juarez, Mexico, and coming across to El Paso. We know they're in Tijuana. We know there are probably 35 training centers now in America. And our government just sits back and lets them come and lets them come. Be sober-minded, because the end is near means be vigilant and alert with your life, and don't get trapped, because when Jesus comes, it's without any warning. He's given signs and times of the seasons, but no man knows the hour. But he has warned us. And I'm blowing the trumpet right now to say, don't fall asleep. The body of Christ is getting ready to be removed from the planet. One, by our adversary, the devil, and two, by the rapture of the church. So please, spend more time than you ever spent with the Father, and pray, and talk to him, and confess your weaknesses, and ask for his strength and his love, and share him wherever you go, and don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Count it all joy when you suffer. And we have brothers and sisters that are not only suffering in one area, they've disappeared by 1,500,000. And nobody has said a thing about it. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, as we cast our cares upon you, we realize that the next thing you said was just be aware that our adversary is roaming like a lion. He's not a lion, he's a fake. And then once we've given our cares away, you've now given us some strength to resist him steadfast. That now we can get on with what life is about, and we can help those that are suffering. We want to be the ones, as Peter said, to you be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And we want to be strong in you. Please, dear Lord, make our commitment to be a true commitment to you, and empower us to be humbled in your sight. And let us be a people with no worries. Let us be the people that hand over all anxiety to you. And let us be the people say thank you that you even care for us. And so we pray you'll lift our eyes up unto the harvest fields that are white unto harvest. And as Jesus said, the laborers are few. So we pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, that you would send laborers into these fields as your return is so near, that we would be about your business, loving people and helping those that can't help themselves. So bless Horizon Christian Fellowship. Baptize us afresh, all of us, this morning with the power and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. Let your Spirit unplug our spiritual veins and arteries. Let our heart flow with your love. Lord God Almighty, let us be right before you and not living behind a hypocritical mask of religion. Let us be raw and on the cutting edge, as heaven is calling out to us now. And the whole world knows that something is coming. And we pray it's you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray that our lives will be hearts of fire, souls of fire, lives of fire, warm, not by the fires of the world, but by your word in our prayers. Bless every family member that is represented here. Lord, when I think of that man missing 71 of his family and the other families that told me their moms are gone and their sisters are gone and their brothers are gone, help us love our brothers and our sisters and our family like never before, to be grateful that we have a family intact. And Lord, if we have the wrong leaders, move them out and put in strong, godly people that would stand for truth and defend those that need help. So, Father, we have it so good, the least of us in this meeting. It just doesn't seem right that we wouldn't be sober-minded and concerned for your will of what we can do to help other people. So bless our city. Bless it with safety and peace. Provide for our fire departments and our police officers the money that they need for their jobs. Provide and protect our mayor and our supervisors and our city council. Pour out your blessings that if there's any evil that is designed for our city, you would thwart it right now and stop it. And in Jesus' name, we would stand together believing and trusting that you will keep our city safe and that Jesus would be number one in our city and your kingdom could move freely in our city. So, Father, use us to be these people Peter has asked the early church to be. And here we are with the same situations they faced. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our country needs us like it never needed people before. People of prayer. People of faith. People that can spread hope. People that see the truth and will be fearless to stand against the evilness of lies and deception. Satan is a deceiver. The only thing he ever created was a lie. But all good things were created by God. And may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you this week. May you see him and feel his good pleasure in your heart. That you know he's there with you. He's listening. May you see answered prayers. May you redirect your prayers. Maybe you're giving prayers of direction, telling God what to do for you, as opposed to tell the Lord he can do whatever he wants with you. But may your worries truly vanish, the anxieties. Let them go. There's bigger fish to catch. There's more to do than what you're doing. There are people that desperately need you. And if it's right here, if it's in Jerusalem or Judea, throughout the county, to Samaria, the United States and its territory, or the uttermost parts of the world, to these Christian people that have nothing in Iraq. And to the teenage girls that may never ever recover unless we get people to them to love them, hold their hand and listen to them and help put them back together. When I told a couple of girls that we would get our school involved over here, one 15-year-old says, I don't read or write. So we'll get you reading and writing. You wouldn't do that, would you? Yes. I can read and write? Yes, you'll be reading and writing. It'll be English, not Kurdistan or Iraqi, but you'll be reading and writing. What we have. There's just a lot of need. But first, look at the need right in your soul. Give it to him. Let this be the best week of your life. As spring is breaking forward, your heart breaks forward in revival and a refreshing time in the presence of the Lord. God bless you.